Over the course of the last few Sundays, we have been examining a few of Jesus' parables from the Gospel of Luke. We've looked at some of the more familiar parables, the prodigal son and the Good Samaritan last week. Today, though, we turn to a bit of a lesser known parable, and yet one that also continues our theme through the Festival of Faith. We've been examining what does it mean to love our neighbor. And so with that theme rattling in the back of our mind, let us turn to God's Word now. This parable, this story that Jesus tells. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." The rich man said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." The rich man said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's no two ways about it. This is an odd story. A strange parable that Jesus tells. It starts with this stark contrast between these two people in a way that is quite opposite to what we're used to in the patterns of the world. We are told the name in this story of the man who is trapped in poverty. Lazarus is his name, which means God is my help. But it's the name of the wealthy one that we are never told. It's lost in anonymity. He's just some generic rich guy. The two could not be more different. Poor man Lazarus lays in the ditch outside the rich man's gated community. He has nothing to eat, while the rich man has excess food going to waste. The rich and the poor, the haves and the have-nots, the 1% and the other 99, they're both in Jesus' story. But not as some vague ideas or broad categories. No, we see them crystal clear in two particular people. Two neighbors, in fact. Our theme for the Festival of Faith this year, this three-week celebration we are about to conclude, our theme has been loving our neighbor. We've reached out to those in our community through a number of acts of service to serve and to love with our body, with our hearts. We've welcomed in outside guest speakers to open our minds to new ways of understanding love of neighbor. This theme is all about action, about rolling up our sleeves and getting to work. But in Jesus' story today, we see a truth that before we can move toward acts of love, there's a prior step, a primary event that must happen first. Before we can love our neighbor, we have to see our neighbor. Before we can love our neighbor, we have to see our neighbor, to see them, to notice them, to look them in the eye, to see them as they truly are, not just as part of the backdrop of our own individual story, but with the story of their own, to see their joys and their pain, their suffering and their humanity. That first action, that primary event of seeing one's neighbor, is what the rich guy in Jesus' story is never able to do, at least not on this side of the grave. Notice in the story, the rich guy doesn't come across as particularly mean, does he? He isn't violent or abusive toward old Lazarus. No, the rich man just simply ignores him. He doesn't see him. The rich man barricades himself behind his fancy gate. He shuts out the real pain of the real world outside. He blinds himself through his affluence and is not able to see what's really going on. Each week in worship, we say our prayer of confession. Thank you, Aston, for leading that today. In that prayer, we admit our sins. We speak the truth about our imperfections. We pray for God's forgiveness and hear that good news before we hear God's word read. That order matters. That prayer often includes something like what we said today, praying to be forgiven for what we have done and for what we have left undone. What we have left undone. Sins of omission, they're called by some. The things not just that we shouldn't have done, the bad deeds, but rather the missed opportunities. The times we ignored our neighbors in need. The times we walked right by. The times we were so focused on ourselves that we could not see what was really happening around us. In our modern world today, we are so quickly and intricately connected to the rest of the world around us, aren't we? With just the click of a mouse, if you even use a mouse anymore. We can see our screens fill with the suffering of our fellow human beings around the world on a scale that previous generations could never imagine. Ever before our eyes and our ears, we hear their cries from war zones, from third world countries blanketed in oppression, from natural catastrophes that keep continuing to strike, from social unrest and harsh divisions in our own lands. We see the poor, the tired, the huddled masses yearning to be free. We are overexposed to their suffering. And yet, with all that access to information, today we are just as quick as that rich guy in Jesus' parable to shut our gates, to shut our eyes, to shut our hearts, to just change the channel to something more entertaining, to scroll down the feed until we get to those fun cat videos, to keep our eyes focused forward on our own journey and pretend that that man is not standing there on the side of the road, that homeless veteran holding a cardboard sign, begging for money to survive while a dog licks his open wounds. No, we've got places to go. We can't be bothered to stop to notice our neighbor. This Scout Sunday, we welcome our Boy Scout troop and our Girl Scout troop. I did Cub Scouts as a child, but I only made it 1 year in sixth grade through Boy Scouts. I was not as committed as these fine men are here. But our daughter now is going through the Girl Scout program here at the church, and I'm getting to re-engage in scouting and what it means, not just for the individual, but what it means for the community. The way that these wonderful programs are teaching our young people to be good citizens, to be good stewards of the gifts that they're given, and in particular, to be good neighbors, to notice, to pay attention. In both the Boy Scout oath and the Girl Scout promise, there's a line that reads almost exactly the same. These young people make vows and repeat these vows every week, kind of like those baptism vows we made. They make vows where they promise to help other people at all times. To help other people at all times. Not just when it's convenient. Not just when there's the opportunity for a photo op that I can leave on my Facebook to look benevolent for a whole month. To help other people at all times. When it goes unnoticed. When needs are ignored by others. We've got quite a thing or two to learn from these young people who are living those promises and oaths out every day. So back to our parable, the curtain drops on the end of Act 1, and Act 2 begins with a scene, an unusual one. This made-up story that Jesus tells moves on to an imagined scene in the afterlife. It reminds me a little bit of the Far Side cartoon that shows pearly white gates sitting on top of fluffy white clouds. It's the entrance into heaven. And on each side of the gate, there's a large, beautiful golden statue in the shape of a chicken. If you look a little closer in the cartoon, you see that the pearly gates into heaven are also shaped like a large, beautiful chicken. And standing on the outside of the gate, waiting nervously, anxiously to hear his fate, stands a man dressed all in white. It's Colonel Sanders. That's the exact kind of scene that Jesus is painting here with his words. After death, Lazarus goes to be with Abraham. We're not exactly sure what that phrase means. It only shows up here in this one parable. And then we see that the rich guy is on the other side of the afterlife, in Hades. But in Jesus' story, somehow the two groups are allowed to FaceTime with each other from the different locations. After so many years of ignoring his neighbor, the rich guy in death finally notices Lazarus. He sees him there for the first time. He sees him standing at Abraham's side. And what does he do? He barks out an order. He says, "Hey, Abe, send that fella down to fetch me some water." He sees Lazarus, but he sees him as a servant, an errand boy, a tool to satisfy his own thirst, to improve his own situation. Even in death, that's all that Lazarus is in the eyes of the rich guy. Abraham explains the hard truth that Lazarus is right where he needs to be, and so is the rich guy. Besides that, even if someone wanted to cross over and help, it can't happen. It's impossible, Abraham says, because a great chasm has been fixed between you and us. I love Jesus' parables for many reasons. The power of the narrative and the beauty and evocative power of these short phrases that he peppers in there. Most of the time in Jesus' parables, he doesn't explain exactly what's going on or what they mean. It's left for us to tease the meaning out. A great chasm has been fixed, Abraham says, between you and us. What exactly does that mean? Or more important, who fixed that chasm? Is this merely a description of the topography of the afterlife with a great gulf between the two ends? Or is it God who fixed this chasm as a punishment for the rich man or a protection for Lazarus? Or maybe, just maybe, is it the rich man himself who fixed this chasm, who set this distance, this boundary between the two that cannot be crossed through his lifetime of living in ways that ignored his neighbor in need? You know when your mom says, "Stop making that face or it's going to get stuck that way"? Could it be Jesus is saying, "Stop acting like that or you're going to get stuck that way"? You're going to get stuck in that way of being divided, in that chasm-making way of life. The little trickles of division can flow and grow together into a great river that cuts a grand canyon between us and our neighbors. So stop acting like that before you get stuck that way. We know in our world today all about chasms between people, don't we? Our society seems to be filled with so many marks of distinction that have become reasons to be separated, divided. Chasms that seem almost impossible to cross. Rich and poor, black and white, male and female, gay and straight, Protestant, Catholic, Christian, Muslim, Jew, Republican, Democrat, liberal, conservative, you name it, if we can find a way to put a label on it, we can create a division. We can fix chasms in our world. And Jesus says, be careful acting like that or you just might get stuck that way. A great chasm has been fixed. So when the rich man's attempt to quench his thirst fails, he has one last attempt, still barking orders at Lazarus, saying, send him to my family so they don't end up like me. They need to be warned. Someone should say something. There should be signs that let us know in life we're not supposed to act this way. Who knew we were supposed to love our neighbor? Who knew we were supposed to be paying attention to those who suffer? Who knew we were supposed to be sharing our bread, not hoarding it? Who knew we were supposed to act like the scouts and help people at all times? Send poor old Lazarus to my brothers so he can warn them, or else they'll end up right here like me. Often in approaching Jesus' parables, it's helpful to ask the question, where do we find ourselves? Which character do we locate ourselves with as we read the story? Maybe sometimes in life, in some seasons, we have felt like poor old Lazarus. Maybe sometimes we felt like that generic rich guy. But I think more often than not, we come in at the end. We are those brothers and sisters, those siblings, still on this side of the grave, who need to hear the warning, who need to be reminded of the truth that we know, the truth that we proclaim and affirm each and every week, the truth that one has come back from the dead for us. The truth that one has already crossed that ultimate chasm that we created between us and God in our sin. The one who has done the work of crossing that chasm of even death itself for us, so that we might be about the work of crossing all the little chasms in our world today. The Apostle Paul says that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to God's very self, and therefore we have been charged with the ministry of reconciliation. Because we are baptized into the life and death of Christ, these waters of baptism mean we're to be about the work of unity and reunity in our world today. In the name of the one who has crossed the chasm for us, once and for all. To him be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen.